Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. The Gospel according to John at chapter 10, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. We will find the Lord Jesus saying, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Now we find here that the people were confused by a parable or an allegory that the Lord Jesus had told them. That we find in the first five verses of this chapter, where he talks about he that entering not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbing up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. It's surprising they didn't understand what was being said. And the very fact that they didn't understand, we're told that in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. The fact that they did not understand shows us our need of the Spirit's help to understand the word of Christ. And how we need to pray every time we come to the scriptures, and every time we hear the preaching of the word, that the Spirit himself would open our eyes and teach us. How we need to say, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. And that's evident. Because surely the people here should have understood. It was a familiar picture that was set before them. It's a picture of a shepherd and his fold in the east. A very different setting from our shepherds, our crofters, our sheep, where the shepherd is one who goes before and leads his sheep, is living with them, has, as it were, a personal relationship with them, so that though he may have a few hundred sheep, he knows each one individually by name. He is intimately acquainted with them because he has been living with them and he is walking with them over the pastures, seeking out fresh pasture, seeking out water for them. They trust him. They have confidence in him. And therefore they follow him. And they were familiar with the sheepfolds, where there would be an enclosure with high walls, because often there are wild animals, ferocious beasts nearby, those that would readily kill the sheep. And usually the fold had one entrance. And there at night, the shepherd, having led the sheep out to pasture and to water, would return with his sheep. And he, along with other shepherds, would put his flocks into that sheepfold. And there they would be safe at night. We tend to get confused ourselves as we read this chapter, because the Lord says he is both the shepherd and the sheep. And there's an interesting account given by, I think it was a Scotsman who was out in the east in Palestine in the late 19th century, who was being shown by an Arab his sheep and the sheepfold. And he was an Arab who did not know the Bible, which makes it all the more significant. And as he was showing the fold of how there were strong walls and how the sheep would be safe at night within these walls, the visitor said, "But there's a problem here. Where is the door? There's no gate. There's no door. Surely they could easily escape out or something could get in." And he very readily and immediately said, "But I am the door." Because at night he would sit in the doorway and the one who was the shepherd became the door. And so if a wild beast came, it would have to deal with the shepherd before it could attack the beasts. They knew the context. They knew the picture. They knew the context. They should have understood what was being said. Because the context, which we find in chapter 9, is of a poor man, a blind man from birth who is made whole by Christ on the Sabbath day. And as he is questioned by the authorities, and as it is acknowledged that this man indeed has been healed by Christ, rather than rejoicing in the blessing that has come to this man, they question who Christ is. They question his supposed breach of the Sabbath day. And they deal with the man so harshly as he challenges them and says, "Well, all I know is that once I was blind, now I can see. I'm not an instructed man. But I've never heard of such a man doing such a thing before. This man seems to be a man of God if he can do these things." And remember how they turn around and say, "Thou wast altogether born in sin. Are you going to teach us? We've already decided who this Jesus is." And they threw him out. There they were. The one who were to be shepherds and leaders in Israel, doing what so often the prophets and the priests had done in the past. Being false shepherds, false leaders. And it's obvious from the whole picture that what we have is a critique, a criticism of these current leaders of the Jews, because they are being false leaders in the church of God. They are unlike Christ. Well, they didn't understand. What does the Lord do? He begins to explain. And as he explains it, he develops things. And we can see in the words of the text, he's not content just to say, "Look, I'm speaking about false teachers. Beware of them." He becomes more personal. And he applies it to all who are there. Not just the Pharisees. But he brings it to all. And shows the relevance of him being the door for everyone. Let's then consider the words of verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Firstly, notice the phrase, "I am the door." Here is a stress on the fact that there is only one door, one way of access to the sheepfold. That's the picture, and the Lord is saying that is the reality as well. He is reminding us that there is no other way of salvation, no other way of access into the kingdom of God. And in the context of the parable, you can see how this applies to those who are in leadership in the church and how it applies also to individual sheep. You can see, for example, how it applies to those in leadership in the church. After all, the Lord here is condemning those who were false teachers and false leaders and rulers in the church, the Pharisees and the scribes. There they were. They were people who had run, but had not been sent. People who had assumed office, but he is saying, they have not my authority. They were like those prophets we read about in Jeremiah 23, if you read that chapter, the whole chapter later on at home, you'll see what they were like. They're like many today, who might dress like ministers, who might fill pulpits, but who are not true shepherds of the flock of God under Christ. And like the Pharisees of our Lord's day, they may have education. They may have been ordained and set apart to this work. They may have received the call of man. Indeed, they may enjoy much outward success and be thought of highly by others. But they're illegitimate. They are not true under shepherds under Christ. What's the problem? Well, the Lord spoke of those who did not come, entered by the door into the sheepfold, but climbed up some other way. They avoided the door. In other words, they had no call from Christ. They did not obey the only summons which is relevant, the summons of Christ personally, and yes, through his church, as it comes as well. The only summons that counts, the call of Christ. And I've got other motives. The Pharisees, no doubt, had various motives. Some may have been genuine in their desire for true religion, but they'd a zeal for God which was not according to knowledge. It wasn't biblically informed. Oh, there are sadly many like that. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. And others perhaps had more unworthy motives. They avoided the door. And you see, they had no desire after Christ. Had they been true leaders, they would have listened. And they would have acknowledged Christ. And praise God, there were some amongst the church of the Jews in the days of Jesus like that. Think of Nicodemus. Who else? Joseph of Arimathea. Secret disciples. But they came by the door and were, you could say, true leaders of God's flock. But you see, these Pharisees rejected Christ. And sadly, how many there are who have no desire after Christ. And therefore, in their words and their preaching, Christ is not central. And what do we read? Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep in verse 7. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. If you're a true believer, you will be drawn to those who have a taste for the gospel and who love Christ. And to preach Christ. And you will have a discernment. And as you read books, which purport to be Christian books, and listen to preachers, you will detect and discern whether they are Christ-centered and honouring him, or whether they avoid the door. Sometimes you might not be able to tell exactly what is wrong, but you detect something's wrong. Because the Lord has given his Spirit to his people. He says in 1 John 2:20, ye have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. There's just something not quite right there. Oh, what a danger to the church these people are. To be avoided like the plague. Blind leaders of the blind. As Ryle puts it, the dry rot of the church. Think of it. Everything looks fine, but there's a rot slowly working its way through. And you find the walls suddenly crumble. All looks well. And then the whole thing crumbles. There's the problem. Called when sent, when not called, a disaster upon the outward visible church. What should we do? Friends, when you think of those who perhaps you hear of or you read about and see their statements and you think, well, that might be said in the name of a church, but it's not the true church of God. They are blind leaders of the blind. What should you do? Pray for them. And pray that one of two things might happen. Either that they might be removed before they destroy more souls, or that they might come to know and love the Saviour and receive their commission from him. And you know, in the history of the church, there have been those who in practice have been deadly opponents of the church of God and of Christ himself who have been raised up to be used greatly in the church. So when you see some of these wishy-washy liberals that so frustrate you, yes, pray that they might be removed. Or converted to Christ. And do not think it's impossible. Do you think many prayed for the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? A Pharisee, a leader in the church of the Jews? I doubt if many actually prayed for his conversion. But praise God, he was converted and became one of the greatest missionaries, used by God greatly, what God can do. Or think of our own country. In the 1600s, the church in Scotland, in the early 1600s, languishing because James is trying to oppose his authority and episcopacy on the church, James VI. And Alexander Henderson is quite happy with such a thing. He has no time for these strict Presbyterians. And yet, strangely, in God's providence, he hears of this champion of orthodoxy. Robert Bruce is to come and preach in the church nearby. So he goes in disguise to listen to him. And as Robert Bruce reads the very words of this chapter, an arrow is fired into the heart of Alexander Henderson, because they had to break down the windows of the church to get in for his ordination, because the people didn't want them, because he was an unconverted cure it. And they didn't want that. What a change came over Alexander Henderson. He became the leader of the church at the time of the Second Reformation. Moderator of the 1638 Glasgow Assembly, the Great Covenanting Assembly, where there was the re-establishment of Presbyterianism, and the people resisted the encroachments of the king. And God used him greatly. Same is true of Chalmers. 2 centuries later, friends, God can do that today. Pray that these false shepherds might either be removed or converted and called to be faithful to Christ. I am the door. Well, that was true for the church leaders, and it's true also for the sheep. You see, the Lord goes on. And it seems that by verse 9, he's had enough of warning the people about these false leaders. He wants to apply the truth personally as the good shepherd to them, to make sure that they aren't just seeing their false leaders, but they themselves know the blessing of salvation. And so he says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The focus has changed. So we're thinking of the sheep. He's becoming personal. What's he doing? He is claiming that he is the only door or the only way of salvation, the only way of entry into the kingdom of God, into the true church of God. I am the door. Friends, isn't that a warning that we all must take heed to? Some people think all's well with them because they have been born and brought up within the church. They have a godly heritage. They remember godly parents and grandparents. Well, that should serve them well. And of course, they go to a good church. A church that stands up for truth and righteousness. Not a wishy-washy liberal church. Well, surely that will count. And yes, we've been well taught. And so I know the truth. I know the catechism. And I know much of scripture. And I can tell a good sermon from a bad sermon. An orthodox sermon from one which has got error in it. Surely all's well with me. And I want to love the church and support the church and help whatever way I can. Doesn't that show my commitment to Christ? And yes, at times perhaps I've even had a little conviction of sin. And a little thirsting after Christ. I admire him. But friend, let me ask you this question. Have you actually come to Christ? Have you actually entered through the door? You see, he is the only door. And relying on these other things and not on Christ means you are relying on the wrong thing. You're a bit like those two in the Pilgrim's Progress that jump over the wall into the way, and Christian meets them, but soon they're out of the way again. You'll never be saved that way, friend. It is not enough to be outwardly part of the church, even to be a communicant member of the church. I am the door. I am the Saviour. It is Christ alone. He is an exclusive Saviour. And if you will not go by Christ, you shall not enter into this fold. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Christ's work of atonement. Friend, are you resting on that? Is it all your joy and all your hope for time and for eternity? Are you looking to him to deal with your sin? You see, the true believer is someone who rejoices in the cross of Christ, who wants nothing else but Christ, who knows that they're a hell-deserving sinner, and that is where they will go without Christ. And they cling to him alone. They don't avoid him. They glory in him. And they love to hear about him and his work. They can't get enough of him. Their eyes are all for the Saviour. Friend, is that you? Oh, that it would be. That each one of us could see. It is Christ alone that I am relying on. I am the door. And then you'll notice, secondly, we're told some of the blessings of entering through the door. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Well, friends, there we have three blessings. What an encouragement this was to these people, to make sure they were trusting in himself. What an encouragement to you, to make sure you are trusting in him. Those who enter through the door, who are relying on Christ, what do they have? Three things. First of all, they have salvation. They shall be saved. There's a present salvation. All who trust in Christ with a living faith have been delivered already. From what? From the guilt of sin and from the power of sin. What a blessing it is when you feel your own guilt before God, when you're conscious of what you deserve for the many ways in which you break his commandments or ignore him. And of how wrong that has been. And when that presses down upon you and grieves you, oh, how good it is to find a remedy. Where is it? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you see, there he is, bearing the sin of his people. And for all who take him to be their sacrifice for sin, they're delivered from the guilt of sin. They're pardoned. They're pardoned. What a blessing. Are your sins forgiven? Friend, you should be shouting with joy and gladness if your sins have been forgiven. What a God who is willing to forgive you for Jesus' sake, who has made such a provision for you when all you deserved was the lost eternity. What a blessing to be justified. And therefore the law of God satisfied, so that it never will make any claims against you. Condemnation, a thing of the past. Acceptance with God through Jesus Christ. Is that all what's offered in the gospel? And you're trusting in Christ? Rejoice in that present salvation. You are delivered. You can never be condemned again. Of course, that doesn't mean to say that you're perfect. You still sin. But you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And whenever the accusation comes, oh, they've sinned. They should be abandoned. He says, but I died for their sin. I'm their propitiation. Accept them for my sake. What a wonderful present salvation. And there's deliverance from the power of sin. No longer is it master. Now you can serve him. Would you want deliverance? Go to Christ and ask him. No one else can deliver you. No minister can, no elder can. You can't, he can. He can give you a new heart. He can give you a heart for himself. Go to him and seek it from him. He gives a present salvation. And yes, there's a future salvation. But the end of John's account of the shepherd, as we find it here, you find him speaking about eternal life. You get that in verse 28. Words spoken on a different occasion, but God in his wisdom has brought it together here for us to see it, along with the comments we're looking at now. And it speaks of eternal life. So here's a future salvation. A salvation that goes on and brings the blessing of heaven itself. What does every believer here have? Deliverance from hell. They shall not be condemned. They shall not enter into hell. Heaven is the inheritance they have for Christ's sake. Salvation. That's what's offered in the gospel. And then notice the second blessing. There's liberty. We read, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. And there's the picture of the sheep being able to go in and out of the fold. It has freedom as it follows the shepherd. It has no need to fear because the shepherd is close by. It's under the shepherd's care. And so surely what we have here is a picture of liberty, of peace and of rest, freedom from fears, freedom from threats. Because Jesus is the good shepherd of his sheep. Should that not encourage you to follow Christ? We all have anxieties and worries. But you know there's one who's able to give freedom from these things. One who's able to give peace in the heart, whatever the situation in life. That's what Jesus gives to those who follow him. Peace that passes all understanding. A peace which remains in the face of ill health, in the face of death itself. Would you have that? You must enter in by the door and know him as your own shepherd. And though you might say, well, I actually have freedom now. Friend, you're in bondage. You're in bondage without Christ. The Christian life is not a dull, narrow, restrictive life. It's living life as it should be lived. Life in all its fullness. Life more abundantly as it's put here. You're a slave to the customs of this world. You want to fit in with everyone else and what they are doing. What you wear is the same as everyone else, and what you do and think is the same as everyone else. You follow the fashions of this world. You don't want to be different. A slave to sin and to petty things. What does Christ give? Liberty. Let me speak to God's people for a minute. Live as liberated people. Rejoice in living as liberated people. You know, we should be living in such a way that when others see us, they should be envious of the peace and the joy and the liberty that we enjoy. It should fill our services. And it should fill our daily walk and conversation. Be careful how you appear before a watching world. Do not complain about your lot in life. Do not speak as if you have so many doubts and fears about your own situation, when on the other hand you know Christ has dealt with your sin and you are still pressing on, walking with him. Yes, there may be a place for speaking that way and sharing your difficulties in the Christian life with others. But let the world, let your family, let your unconverted friends see what is positive about the gospel, that it might draw them to the Savior. There's liberty. There's salvation, there's liberty. Notice there's provision. They shall find pasture. All that is required for life now and for salvation is to be found in Christ. And just as these sheep, well, they've got a true shepherd who will lead them in and out and who will feed them. So here are a people who are fed by Christ. He's able to supply all their needs. He'll be with them in life and be with them in death. Rely upon Christ and give thanks for him. Well, surely these three things should encourage you. Here is what is offered in the gospel. And to encourage you further, we might notice as we conclude this third point, the encouragement to make use of this door. Friend, here is encouragement to make use of this door. I am the door. Listen to what Jesus says. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Friend, here is a door that is presently accessible. Other times you've gone somewhere and you find the door was shut. You want to go to the bank to put in some money. You were a minute late. The door's shut. Doesn't matter what happens. They're not going to open. You have to come back another day. And sometimes it's more critical things than that. Nothing more frustrating than coming across a shut door when you had something to do. Ah, well, today, this door is accessible. It is open. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus is saying then, he's saying now, look, you come by me, you come to me, and you shall be saved. Friend, it won't always be so. Now is the day of salvation. It will be closed by death, your death. And it may be that in God's providence, you may not of the opportunity to hear of such a place again. Oh, what an awful thing it will be to end up in hell. A lost eternity. If you had to make a deposit in the bank, which if you didn't make, you were going to end up with huge charges, you would be so frustrated to arrive a minute late, the door shut, end of story. How much more frustrated will you be in a lost eternity, having heard the gospel, a door open, and you didn't enter, and it's too late. But it's presently accessible. Do not delay, friend. Enter in now. And notice, it is freely accessible. If any man enter in. Oh, what precious words these are. There's no limits here. Here's an invitation addressed to the individual, but to all who will hear this call. If any man. So that means you. You can apply yourself. And if you will apply and enter in, you shall be saved. You know, the devil works to try and restrict the offer of the gospel and our own personal application of the gospel. Do not restrict it where Christ does not restrict it. If any man hear. And you'll notice it includes all sorts. Young children, old people, and those in between. Rich and poor. Whatever their background. Whatever their levels of conviction of sin. Doesn't matter who it is. If any man enter in. Here's a call. To commit yourself to Christ, that he might be your shepherd. You know, there are some places where we're told "Ho, every man that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." And perhaps we ask the question, well, am I thirsty enough? Or what about those, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden"? But, well, I don't know if I've got a big enough burden. Am I really labouring? There's none of that here, friend. If any man, so unrestricted, isn't that wonderful? An unrestricted offer of salvation. And notice that's given in the midst of statements which do not deny Jesus died not for all and all men, regardless of whether they believe, but it's in the context of a particular atonement, an individual atonement. I give my life for who? For the sheep, verse 11. And he talks about giving his life for those that the Father has given him, and the commandment he's given. So he's not denying that. Who are the sheep, though? All and each one who enters in. And where's your warrant for applying to Christ and saying, "Save me"? Well, you've got it, perhaps in its most clear terms here. No things said about the person at all. If any man enter. Friend, lay a hold of that. Lay a hold of that. Go to Christ with that. Ask him to save you and to accept you. And he will. You see, it is not a level of conviction that is your warrant to believe. It is not your awareness of whether you're in the elect of God that is your warrant to believe. You'll never get that if you're looking for that. Here's all the warrant you need. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Friend, listen to Christ. respond now. Do not watch others saying, well, I need converted. I know that. Knowing your need will condemn you if you don't come to Christ. Feel your need. And take yourself to Christ, the door. Enter in, and you shall be saved. Let us pray.